Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. And we're dealing with the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. We've been following along the life of Abraham and Isaac and the birth of Jacob and Esau, or Esau and Jacob. Now, last lesson, we were dealing with their birth and of how God told Rebekah, their mother, that they were two nations, two peoples, one was stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Then we took up the fact that Esau sold his birthright, which meant the inheritance, which meant the promise. It also meant the priesthood, and of how Esau bartered divine privileges for fleshly gratification. How easy it is, and I say it very frankly, how easy it is today for professing Christians, and I'm not going to judge whether one is saved or not, but for those who profess to know the Savior, how easy it is to barter, to sell the divine privileges God has given to you in His Son for fleshly gratification or for something the world offers you. And I would plead with your own heart to consider very, very seriously this manner of giving precedent to the things of God in your life. I repeat it, God loves nothing more than to have His people walk with Him, to trust Him, to obey Him. And there are riches untold. In fact, the human mind can't begin to conceive of the riches of what God has in store for those who put their trust in Him. Maybe not these temporary so-called riches of the world, but eternal riches. Eternal riches. Christian is rich in Christ. May God grant we will not live like paupers when we can live and walk as the sons of one who owns everything, El Elyon. Now, we're following through this man, Isaac. In our last lesson, we had the death of Abraham, and Isaac became the heir. And then we have, when he's 60 years of age, he becomes the father of two boys, twin boys, Esau and Jacob. They were born in answer to prayer. When he's 60 years of age, he'd been married 20 years, then he had these twin boys. And one was an outdoor man, and one was a man of the fields. And Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. You can just see that in a home. That's quite common. That's quite common. But I want to come back. Esau bartered divine privileges for fleshly gratification. Now we come to the question of Isaac in chapter 26. And here you have Isaac doing exactly what his father Abraham did. Notice it. There was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. That's chapter 12. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, that is, in Gerar, just sojourn. I will be with thee, I will bless you. Unto you and to your seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear to your father Abraham. I will make your seed multiply as the stars of heaven. Will give unto your seed all these countries, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelled in Gerar. Now let me just stop for a moment. Here is a famine in the land. This is the second one. The first one was in chapter 12. In chapter 12, Abraham went down to Egypt, and he failed God. And may I remind you again, when he failed God, he failed man. This is true of you and me. When we fail man, it's because we have first of all failed God. And God says, you go down to Gerar, all right, sojourn here. Sojourn here. Don't you go down to Egypt. God stopped him going down to Egypt. It's a strange thing, isn't it? There was no famine in Egypt. No famine in Egypt. The world has no famine. Can always supply something for the desires of the flesh. No famine except in Canaan, God's land. Famine in God's land? Yes, God wants you to trust him. Abraham in chapter 12, he went on to Egypt. He made his decision according to his good reasoning. Why stay in the land of famine when there's lots of corn in Egypt? Good reasoning. But he went out of the will of God. God had led him to this land. God said, I'm going to show you a land. God said, I'm going to give it to you. And after, I'm going to give it to your seed. I'm going to give it to him as an everlasting possession. God repeats this same thing to Isaac. His seed would be like the stars of heaven. Again I say, it's so easy for us. We say, well, it's so dry spiritually where I'm living. I have so little fellowship. I go to church and I get so little of the Word of God. And I'm starved. What do you do? Then you go and join up with some friends or relatives and you take some things of the world. And it just slowly eats into you. Because God has to deal with you. Now look at the advice God gave him in verse 2. Don't you go down to Egypt. And by the way, this is still good advice for us today. In 1 John chapter 2, you remember 15 to 17, where John wrote, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Couldn't God take care of Abraham in the midst of a famine? Yes. Couldn't El Shaddai take care of Isaac in the midst of a famine? Yes. What's he going to do? Why, he was heading for Egypt. God said, wait a minute, don't you go down to Egypt. You just sojourn in this land. Sojourn in this land. But did he? Now, he goes to the next chapter. He began to dwell in the land. However, sojourn in Gerar. Don't go down to Egypt. And then in verses 3 to 5, he renews the blessing, a heavenly seed promised. You'll notice that the promise to Abraham that his seed would be like the sand by the seashore for multitude. Behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be, an earthly seed, a heavenly seed. When it comes to Isaac, God doesn't speak about the sand by the seashore for multitude. He talks about the heavenly seed. When you come to Jacob, he doesn't talk about the heavenly seed. He talks about the earthly seed. Abraham had both, you see. And there's a promise of the land. And the reason for the promise, when he said, I'll give unto thy seed all these countries, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Why? Because of the obedience of Abraham. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. Abraham kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Why was that put in there? I believe God was encouraging Isaac to follow in his father's footsteps. Encouraging Isaac to be obedient to the word of God. I repeat it, faith is evident by obedience. And so you have this man, Isaac. In verses 6 to 11, you have his failure. And notice, he dwelt in the land instead of sojourning there. I'm tempted to go into the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Do you remember? Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. There was a famine in the land. In Bethlehem, Judah. The place of blessing. And they went down to Moab to sojourn there. And they dwelt there 10 years. 10 years. Elimelech died. Mahlon and Chilion died. And Naomi was left with her two daughters-in-law, Moabitess. And I like that verse where she said, when they got back to Bethlehem, Judah, she said, I went out full. She came back empty. What'd she come back for? To get filled up again. She had heard that God had visited his people and giving them bread. Now, the famine didn't last 10 years. But you see, she got occupied with the things of Moab. And God dealt with Naomi and her own family, brought her back to Bethlehem, Judah. So it is with us, how easy it is for us to dwell in some place where we shouldn't be, to stay in it. And failing God in disobedience, he failed God. Then he failed man. And you notice, being out of fellowship with God, he did exactly what Abraham did. When the men of the place saw his wife, Rebecca, she said, boy, she's a beauty. She's a beauty. And they came to him, and she said, she's my sister. She feared to say she is my wife, lest the men of the place shall kill me for Rebecca, because she was beautiful to look upon. Still, she's not thinking about what's going to happen to Rebecca. Just like Abraham. Abraham wasn't concerned about Sarah. He was concerned about himself. So it is here. When you get out of fellowship with God and are disobedient, you get occupied with yourself. You look in. You look in. It doesn't matter what happens to anybody else. You're looking for self. Self is on the throne. May God deliver us from this. May God make us obedient children of God. And then you have where he's found out. What do you do this for? Verse 10. Abimelech, the king of Gerar, said, why have you done this to us? My people might have sinned in this matter and taken your wife. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. You see, God stepped into the picture. You see, it came to pass, he had been there, verse 8, he'd been there a long, long time. Then Abimelech found out they were husband and wife. Do you know, it's a terrible thing when we live such loose lives that the world comes along and rebukes us for our sinfulness, rebukes us for our lying, our cheating, whatever it may be. Do you remember in Romans chapter 2, Paul wrote about the Jews, that the very name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the actions of the Jews. Oh, how often the name of Jesus is dragged in the dirt of this world because of the actions of his people. My friend, I'm going to be very blunt. It's not enough for you to have an intellectual knowledge of truth. I want you to have that, but it must be coupled with a godly life. The truth must live in you. We must not only be clear in doctrine, but we must be right in our ethics so that our lives will be a benediction to others. People will know that God dwells in us. How often through the Bible we find this? You find it with Moses, you find it with David, you find it with some of the prophets, you find all the way down through your Bible. When you come to your New Testament, of how our Lord's name was dishonored because of the lives of his people. Oh God, grant to you and to me that we'll not do what Abraham did and what Isaac did. They deceived. They lied. Why? They were occupied with themselves. Why? They were no longer in fellowship with God. And when you and I get out of fellowship with God, we prove it by what we do. I repeat it and repeat it again. When we fail God, we fail man. And when our actions are such that the name of the Lord is dishonored among men, it's because we have first of all failed God. Oh, I plead with your heart to stay in the Word of God and walk with Him in the beauty of holiness. See, you can't afford, neither you nor I can't afford to live one day out of fellowship with God. You see, you notice there's no altar mentioned. There's no worship mentioned. He's out of fellowship. As I said with Abraham, and I say to you with Isaac, the altar and the tent speak of worship and testimony. Now, starting at verse 12 and running through 33, I've called this Isaac the well digger. Do you remember in verse 12, Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. He had possession of flocks and the possession of herds, and a great store of servants. The Philistines envied him. And for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them up, filled them with rocks and dirt. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go from us. You are much mightier than we are." And Isaac departed, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And he began to dig wells of water again. And he called them by the names that his father called them. Verse 18. He called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And they digged in the valley and found a well of springing water. And then they had a fight about that. So they moved on and they digged another well. And they strove for that one too. Then they digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we should be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. You see, he's digging instead of contending. How is God going to get him back to the land where he belongs? How is God going to get him back to Beersheba, where Abraham dwelled? You see, he's down here in Gerar, and the Lord blesses him. There's no question about this. He became very, very great. He received a hundredfold. He had flocks and herds and people galore. And the Philistines envied him. And you remember, envy is the rottenness of the bones. He had to move on. And he opened up the wells his father had, Abraham had digged, called him by the same name. By the way, what a real impression his father had made upon him. What he thought of his father. What a respect he had for his father, Abraham, you see. Now when he comes on down here, he moved to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the night. "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, I am with you. I will bless you, I will multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And he builded an altar and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. No more fighting. No more opposition. You notice God moves from one well to another. What's he doing? He's driving him right back to Beersheba. And he comes right back to where he should have been in the first place. He should never have left. By the way, if I were to follow that through, I'm thinking of 1 Peter chapter 1 concerning our Savior. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Here's Isaac, picture of our Savior. He was moved from one to the other. He didn't fight. He didn't contend. Just kept on digging. Kept on moving. You know, friend, God may put something in your life and my life. If we're out of fellowship with God, God arranges the circumstances. He kind of hems us in. He keeps us moving round until what? First thing you know, we're where we should be in fellowship with God. And maybe I'm talking to some today. And you're going through difficulties. You're wondering why? Why? Why should I, if I love the Lord, why should this thing happen in my life? Maybe God is trying to get you to the place where he wants you to be. You see, God always works at both ends. God wants you to be in intimate fellowship with him. And he will put circumstances in your life, what for? To get you to the place where you'll walk with him in the very center of his will. This is what he wants. And so you have it here. He dug a well, and they fought over that. And he dug another well, fought over that. And they kept on moving. But where's he moving to? He's moving toward Beersheba. And first thing you know, he comes to Beersheba. The first thing he does is what? God says, God encourages him. I'm going to bless him. And he built his altar, pitched his tent. Again, you have the two things. You have worship and his pilgrim character, a witness. Same with us. When we are in fellowship with him, we walk with him. I tell you, my friend, he gets us where he wants us to be. Now, I just pray that today, you and I'll walk today. Never mind the past with its blessings and with its failures. Don't worry about tomorrow. You walk with God today. See, he wants you to do that. He wants you to do that. And he'll lead you step by step, step by step. See, God's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. He'll bring you right where he wants you to be. You and I get in a hurry, and we get out of the will of God. Now let him work in your life, in my life today, so that we'll be channels of blessing to our generation, and we'll bring praise to him and glory to him. Above all, his heart will be happy because of your fellowship and my fellowship with him today. Now may this be yours, may it be mine today. Now may the Lord wonderfully, richly bless you and fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Amen.